The reading this morning will be from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, as we always do, of course, each and every Lord's Day. If you are visiting with us, we have been engaged up to this point in a series entitled Seek First the Kingdom of God. And it has centered around putting God first in our life. We're going to continue that, but we're going to continue it next week. And I thought at the end of the year, it would be good to preach a lesson that I have preached here more than once. In fact, it was my aim to preach it every year. And for some reason or another, I did not get the job done last year. But it's a good time for us to be mindful of our desire to grow as a local congregation. And it is based on Nehemiah. And those of you who are members here, you'll recognize, again, I've preached this before, this is a lesson that actually was given to me by a man by the name of Ken Leach, who was preaching in Arizona at the time, at the 40th and Monte Vista congregation. And on the basis of this sermon and the principles of the sermon, he preached it and they applied it. And the congregation there at 40th and Monte Vista grew from 90 to 190 over a period of time. And I ran into Ken some years after that. I believe it was in Indiana. And he, for whatever reason, don't ask me why, but he carried this sermon around with him. And he gave it to me and told me to preach it. And so I did. And have preached it again now several times, because one thing I think we all we'll share in common is we want to grow as a local church. That is something that almost every local church has in common. We want to grow spiritually, of course, and we want to grow in love, grow closer one to another. But there's no question that most local churches want to grow numerically. And there isn't anything wrong with that. In fact, all of us should want to grow numerically, because the fact of the matter is we lose members from time to time. And you have heard me say in other lessons the four ways in which every congregation loses members. And that is, of course, by way of death. We don't want to talk about that, but we realize that death comes to all of us sooner or later. And so every local congregation experiences loss from that standpoint. And then number two, in the life of most congregations, they'll experience members moving away, moving to a different place, maybe because of work or whatever, they'll move. And so you lose members that way. Sometimes you lose members, better put the right finger up there, you lose members to other congregations in the area. And that's not true with every congregation, because some congregations are very isolated in where they live, and there may not be another congregation for several hours away. But if you're in a situation like we are, where there are other faithful, sound congregations nearby, then at some point in time, members are going to leave and go to another congregation. Doesn't have to be a problem or anything like that. It just happens. And then, of course, number four, there are times when every local congregation experiences members becoming unfaithful to the Lord. So there are four ways that every congregation just about will lose members. Now common sense tells us that we need to replace those members or else we're going to continue to decline, and it might be a slow process, but either we're going to get real small and not have the ability to do a whole lot, or we're going to cease to exist. And sometimes it may take years, but that's the direction that we'll go if those members that we lose aren't replaced. And of course, from even a more noble standpoint, we want to grow in membership, because when we are growing, it's not simply because, and hopefully it's not primarily because, other individuals will move in, but because we're baptizing individuals, we're winning individuals to Christ, and people are being saved. And that, of course, is what we should really want. But numerical growth is something that almost all congregations desire. Now, we understand this morning that desiring to grow isn't enough. Because if that was enough, then every local congregation, or at least almost every local congregation, would be growing, because almost every congregation wants to grow. So clearly, just wanting to grow won't accomplish growth. And so there are certain things that we need to do. And in this sermon that Ken Leach gave me, he has passed away, if I didn't already say that. He's passed away now, sadly. But the sermon that he gave me dealt with several principles that Nehemiah used with regard to the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem and how we can apply that to church growth. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And we'll look at about 5 points this morning, and then we'll look at some more points tonight. We'll break it into two lessons. And just to get the background, you remember, of course, that God, through Moses, reminded the people that if they would do what was right, then they would prosper in this new land that he was blessing them with. He was going to give them the land of Canaan, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and everything would be wonderful, and they would prosper as long as they were faithful to God. If they were not faithful, then they would suffer consequences for that. If you have your Bibles, quickly turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we read about this beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And at about verse 15 beginning. Get over to the right book myself here. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. And it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I have called heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." And so there was the great decision that the Israelites had to make. Will we be faithful to God and prosper in this wonderful land that by grace he has given us, or will we become unfaithful? Well, most of us know, because the Israelites had leaders who were wicked, kings who were ungodly. They were led to idolatry and away from God, and therefore they would be cast out of the land. And we read that happening. Of course, the northern kingdom was taken into Assyrian captivity about 722 B.C. And then a little bit later, the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. And eventually they were carried away. The southern kingdom was carried away by the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar about 586 B.C. But because God is good, he declared through Jeremiah and some others that they would only be in captivity for 70 years. And so at the appointed time, after those 70 years passed, God raised up Cyrus, king of Persia, and he set forth a decree that they would be allowed to go back home. And at that time, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they were led, 42,000 Jews, I believe, were led back home with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. About 60 years after that, another group went back home, another 1,500 Jews, and 240 of them were Levites, priests, who would work in the temple. And then about 30 years after that, word came to Nehemiah of the condition that his people were in back home. And that led him, he was a cupbearer now, and that led him to asking the king permission to go back home and to get things in order, and particularly to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And of course, Nehemiah did that, and that's what the lesson is built upon, principles that he used with regard to the rebuilding of that wall. So let's quickly look at five principles that Nehemiah employed to rebuild this wall. First of all, we find that he cared. And that may seem very simple, but it is very important. When Nehemiah heard what was happening back home and that the people were basically in a mess, it hurt him to the point where it knocked him off his feet. When you turn over to the book of Nehemiah and the passage that Matt read for us just a moment ago, notice again at verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." Now watch. Verse 4 says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." Can you imagine Nehemiah receiving this bad news? And he cares so much about what's going on back home that it literally caused him to sit down. It knocked him off his feet, so to speak. And he mourned, not just temporarily, but for several days, because he cared so deeply about the Jews back home. And that, of course, led, obviously, that led for him going to the king and asking permission so that he could go back home and get things straightened out, and particularly rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Listen, he never would have asked the king permission if he didn't care so much. But he did. And the principle for us is clear. Local churches, again, need to grow. We here at Brown Street, I know we're in pretty good shape. In a lot of ways, we're in wonderful shape as a local congregation, but still, we need to grow. We should want to grow. But I can tell you right now, we will not grow unless we can get the majority of the congregation. We'll see a little bit later. We'll never get every single member on board. But we won't grow unless we can get the majority of us to really care about this local church. Do you care about where we are? What condition that we're in? Are you aware of the different things that we're trying to do in order to grow? Do you participate in the process of us growing and striving to reach our potential? Do you even care about it? And you'd be surprised how many individuals are members of local churches like this Their lives are so busy and so full, and they're involved in all kind of things, whether it has to do with children, whether it has to do with school, whether it has to do with their occupation or family, whatever it is, that they're so involved in so many different things that they come to a worship service like this and sit on a comfortable pew, and that's the extent of their Christianity, and they're not really very much invested into the local church. And when you have a bunch of members like that, if that would unfortunately be the majority of the members of a local church, that local church is never, ever going to grow. If we right here at Brown Street are going to grow, we need members who truly care, who are invested. Who, when you think about Brown Street, you don't think about them over there. You think about us because you're involved in the local church. It's a part of you. You're a part of it. And you care about the condition that we're in. Even back there with regard to the Jews, there were some, what was being described here in Nehemiah, there were some who actually didn't go off into captivity. For whatever reason, they were allowed to be left behind. And again, they saw then firsthand the devastation of that glorious city, Jerusalem, that had been a light for so many different people. People around the world knew about Jerusalem and the wonderful temple there and so many different things. And now it was destroyed. And if you turn over to the book of Lamentations, turn over there just for a second. Jeremiah, of course, he's known as the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah describes it just a little bit. Beginning at about verse 11. Drop back a little bit. We'll begin before that. About verse 7. Lamentations chapter 1 at verse 7. It says, Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when her people fell into the hands of the foe, and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy as all who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Now, think about that. And this is highly figurative language, of course. But think about that last statement. She didn't think about the future. When they were going off into this idolatry and they were committing these sins against the God who had been so good to them and had given them so much, they were doing all those things because that's what they wanted to do. But they weren't thinking about the future. They certainly weren't thinking about what Moses said way back before, that if you do what is evil, then you will surely die. They weren't thinking about that. And that's the problem too many times. Even with local churches, we don't think about the future. We sometimes dwell on the past. And we sometimes get caught up in the here and now, but sometimes we need to think about the future. And that's really what church growth is about, in part. That our future is at stake as a local church. You ever think about the future of Brown Street? If you care, you will. But they weren't thinking about that when they were involved in idolatry and all of that. They failed to give any thought about that. Therefore, her fall is terrible, Jeremiah wrote. She has no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, there whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Now look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. What a question. What a question in verse 4. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by. He's talking about the people of Israel. They can see how Jerusalem is destroyed and now it's a mess. And Jerusalem now is despised by so many people. Those who admired her before despise her. And then, of course, there were those who despised her in the first place. And they're excited about what has happened to her. And Jeremiah asked the question, is it nothing to you? Do you not even care? And when we think about local churches today not growing, when we think about the fact that when it comes down to local churches, probably the majority of local churches in the world today are either just standing still and kind of stagnant or are losing in number. There are some congregations that are thriving and growing. I preach gospel meetings all the time at congregations like that. But there's a lot more that are going the other direction. And when you think about that, is it nothing to you? Does that not mean anything? When we think of our own congregation here, when we think about the fact that not 20 years ago, this congregation probably had about 270 members or so. Now we have 170. Is it nothing to you? Think about the future. Like the problem is 170 sounds like a lot to a lot of people, and to a lot of people it is. But when we think about our past, we realize, we need to change some things a little bit. We need to start growing. And the fact that we have gone down some over the years, is it nothing to you? You know who it's something to? Those who are invested in this local church. Those who really care, those who really want to grow, not just numerically, but again, spiritually, in knowledge and love, but those who care. And that should be every single one of us. But that's absolutely critical to growth. We have to have a majority that truly care. And then, number two, we see that Nehemiah prayed. When you turn to chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, and at verse 1 it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. He had risen to the position of cupbearer. Now, he said, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city of the place of my father's graves lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And so it said, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So now watch this. I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't that the right thing for him to do? Artaxerxes had not seen him so sad like that. He could tell right away, as we often can. You can tell when people are depressed. Sometimes their countenance changes. And that was the case with Nehemiah. And so the king called him on and he said, why shouldn't I be sad? The condition back home is terrible. And he knew the king. He was going to be asking the king permission to go back home and to try to rectify the situation. And he prayed. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that is the king. He knew what he was going to do. He wanted permission to go back home. Drop back even further in chapter 1 to verse 4. Once again, as soon as I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And then it says, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He knew this was a very important situation. And so he prayed about it. What about us? How often do you pray for the Brown Street Church of Christ? Listen, there are a lot of things. When we get involved in doing work, there are some members that can't do all the things that we are doing. But I tell you one thing, that every single one of you, if you're a member at Brown Street, every single one of you, there's something you can do. You can pray. In fact, if you're visiting with us with regard to your local church, wherever that might be, you can pray for that local church. And let's not take that for granted. That should be, it must be a key element in the life of any local church. And certainly it will be with regard to a church that is growing. We won't grow without it. And we don't need just one or two members praying. It should be every single member at Brown Street. If you're a Christian and a member, you can pray. If you're walking in the light, that is. If there's secret sin, we know that sin separates us from God. But if you're in good standing with God, you can pray. And again, don't take that for granted. We all remember how James put it, don't we? In James chapter 5. James, the fifth chapter, listen at this. All through this context, he talks about prayer. At verse 13, James 5 at verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Listen, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is in its working. You think, do you believe that? Do you believe that last statement? The prayer of a righteous person has great power. We should all believe that with every fiber of our being. The prayer of the righteous, the King James says, availeth much. I like the way it's worded here. The prayer of the righteous person has great power, and it does. It has the power to help us grow. If you believe in the power of prayer, you should be praying for the Brown Street Church of Christ. Pray that we have opportunity to talk to people. Pray that we have the courage to take advantage or to even recognize that opportunity when it comes our way. Pray for others at Brown Street who are involved in personal work. Pray for the Brown Street Church. There is great power in prayer. First thing Nehemiah did after he fell down and wept, he continued to fast and pray. And that played a part in him getting the job done with regard to this wall. Has to be a part of our plan to grow. And then we must plan. There has to be, of course, a plan. Turn back over to the book of Nehemiah. Notice in chapter 2 and at verse 11 it says, "And so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Well, what was he doing? I didn't tell the nobles. I didn't tell the officials yet what I had planned. What was he doing in this situation? He was formulating a plan in his mind. That's exactly what he was doing. He just surveyed the situation. He understood that this was going to be a great endeavor. They didn't have to rebuild a wall like that. They didn't have all the modern tools that we had today. He had to check the situation out, and that's exactly what he did. He came up with a plan. And I'm saying to you this morning that when it comes down to us growing here at Brown Street, we have to have a plan. Now, most of you who are members here know that we do have a plan. And we're not going to go through that plan in the original lesson 5 years ago. You remember, we outlined the plan that we have. Most of you know what it is. It's the handing out of the little cards. I hope that you recognize the cards. You should, of course, everyone. Every one of us should have these cards on our person. And there's a lot involved in the plan. We go out in the warmer months into the community and pass out flyers and that sort of thing. That's a part of the plan. Now, once again, we know that not every single member can walk up and down the streets. Remember now, you can pray. You can do that. And I tell you what else you can do. You can have one of these little cards on your person. See, going and knocking on the doors or passing out flyers, that's what they call cold calling. And there's very little results with regard to that. But it's not a waste of time because we're getting the word out. And you're fulfilling your obligation to preach the gospel to every creature. That is a responsibility that every member of the Church of Christ has. When you go out and do that, you're fulfilling that. But again, that's not even the biggest part of the plan because that's cold calling. And not a whole lot of people obey the gospel because of cold calling. I can't remember all the numbers off the top of my head now, but it's very little. But these cards are meant to give to people personally. People who show some kind of interest in spiritual things. You give them the card and you invite them to our service here at Brown Street. You commend something about this local church, like the fact that we have good leadership. We have 5 elders and several deacons here. You can commend that. We have good song leaders, good singing. You can commend that. We have good Bible class teachers. You can commend that. Maybe it's somebody that has a little child that is with them as they reveal some interest in spiritual things. Give them a card and say, you know, we have some wonderful class for children, your children's age. Commend them. Commend something. But every person should have a card that you can pass out. And that's not cold calling. Because the person you're giving it to is someone who shows some interest. Now listen, you can do what you want to with these cards. We get them for a great price from a good brethren who does that. It's his business that he is in. And he does things for low costs for many local churches. So they're very cheap. If you want to just put one down on your restaurant table when you go out to eat, go ahead. Now that's cold calling, but you can use it that way. But have it on your person, in your purse, in your wallet. And you find yourself wherever, at the grocery store, and when your car's getting worked on, the mechanic, whoever says something to you about being at church or a church service, you might sneeze and they say, bless you. That's a person who thinks spiritually. You don't know to what degree, but has some interest, obviously. Give them a card. We can all do that. And when we do that consistently, again, not just one or two, but when we have 100 people passing out cards, then we can get more people visiting us and then move them into a home Bible study. And that's where souls are won. And there are other parts of the plan, of course, but you have to have a plan. But more importantly, or just as importantly, we have to work the plan, don't we? And so without a plan, you're going to fail. There's no question about that. Proverbs 24, verse 27, prepare your work outside. He's talking about building a house. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. Like if you're going to have a house built, you don't just start automatically. You have to lay the groundwork, don't you? You certainly have to have a plan. You have to have a blueprint. The workers don't just get out there and start building stuff. They have to have a blueprint. They have to have a plan. And so it is with the church. Number four, we must ignore the critics. One of the things that you find throughout this context is that there were people, particularly those in Samaria, that were mocking the Jews. In chapter 2, I believe it is, look down at verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 2 at verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Gisham the Arab heard of it, they cheered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Now, the background of that, of course, these are Samaritans. And the Samaritans wanted, actually, to have a part in this and help Nehemiah. And Nehemiah said no, because they were Samaritans. So he didn't want them. They didn't want their help. And as a result of that, they despised the Jews. And so it says here that they jeered at them. The King James says laughed at. They laughed at the Jews. A little bit later, when you go over to chapter 4 and at verse 1, it says, and now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brother and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down. He will break down their stone wall. They're ridiculing them. You Jews don't know what you're doing. Oh, look at them work. They're building this wall. But when they build it, even a fox, if a fox got up on it, it will collapse. They're mocking them. Again, the King James says laughing at them. And the point is clear with regard to church growth. The fact of the matter is, when we really get busy and we make up in our mind we want to do the Lord's work, we're interested in something as noble as building up the body of Christ. There are going to be critics. People in the world will laugh at us. Some people, like Festus, with regard to Paul, some people will think we're out of our mind when we begin to really serve God openly. We'll have critics. And you know, one of the things that we should take note of is the fact that sometimes you're a little bit surprised where the critics come from. Like even here in this context, you look down at verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Those were folks from Judah, not Samaria. These were people from within. These were Jews saying, no, we can't do it. I'll tell you right now, even here at Brown Street, when we think of the work we're trying to do, oh, you passing out cars, that's not going to work. Going door to door, nothing's going to work. We can't grow. Do you know there's some people who think we just can't grow? And so they criticize. It's easy to be a critic. It's easy to discourage. A side point to all of this is that as members of the Church of Christ, don't ever discourage someone who is trying to do the work of the Lord. Even if you think within your own heart that it's not going to work, just keep quiet about that and encourage them. And provoke them to love and good works. That's what we ought to do. Again, easy to be a critic. But for those of us who want to work and who want to grow and want to build up the Brown Street Church of Christ, you can't quit just because they're critics. The world is full of them. And sometimes you find them even in the church, but we just got to keep building. We have to keep preaching. We have to keep doing what God wants us to do. And then finally, we must strive to use every member. We don't have time to do it now, but read on your own. Just read chapter 3. You'd have to read the whole chapter. It all reads the same way. Nehemiah begins to outline the families that are involved in the rebuilding of this wall. And what you discover is that it is family after family after family. Nehemiah basically got everyone to participate, at least the majority. And you just read through the chapter and you get that impression that Nehemiah realized he couldn't go back, he couldn't leave Babylon, go back to Jerusalem and say, you know, I'm going to do this all by myself. He didn't even think, I'm going to get 5 or 6 people who are very good builders and we're going to get the job done. No, he knew he needed more help than that. He knew what his resources were. You had all of these Jews, all of these family. Why not employ all of them to rebuild the wall? And that's exactly what he did. Because he knew their strength in numbers. And so it is with the local church. We need to get everybody involved. We need to strive to get everyone involved. If you're a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you are a valuable member. There isn't any members who aren't valuable, at least inherently. Like if you just decide you're not going to do anything and you won't participate, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, well, then you render yourself useless. But the fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, if you're a member at Brown Street, if you're willing to work and do your part, whether it's praying, whether it's knocking on doors, carrying the flyers, the cards, rather, that we have, other things that we do that those of you who are members here know, you're willing to be in a personal work group, send out a card to those who are sick or those who have become a little bit weak. If you're willing to do your part, you are a valuable member of this local church, and we need as many of us here at Brown Street to participate in that. Because there's strength in numbers. Remember the locusts in Proverbs 30 at verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. We know the damage locusts can do when they go in bands, when they work together. They can wipe out a crop just like that. One little locust, can't do very much. Not afraid of a locust, but a band of locusts. That's trouble. And a band of Christians who are trying to do what's right and do the work of the Lord, we can turn this city upside down. But we need all of us to participate in the work. And that should be a part of the plan. Let's follow the principles of Nehemiah. Tonight we'll look at 5 or 6 more principles, very, very quickly, at principles that are used by Nehemiah to build the wall of Jerusalem. We want to grow here at Brown Street. We should think about our future and where we are and where we want to be 5 years from now and 10 years from now. And we should all care enough to do something about it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? The most important thing is not that you're a member of a local church. That's important because it's God's scheme of things and it's a part of God's plan. But first, you need to consider your relationship with the God of heaven. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, not only are you not a member of a local church, more importantly, you're not a member or a citizen in the kingdom of God. And don't forget that Jesus is coming back one of these days, and Paul said that he's coming to get the kingdom and deliver the kingdom up to God, even the Father. What happens if you're not in the kingdom? Only 2 places to spend eternity. Heaven and hell. If you're not saved, you're lost. The good thing is you can do something about it. If you're in a lost condition, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you're not a Christian, you can rectify that this very day. You can obey the gospel this morning. There's water right behind me. In order to be a Christian, you have to repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. You can do that this very day. You can find yourself a part of the family of God. And you can start helping us build. But first, you have to obey the gospel. Why not repent of your sins? Why not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Be baptized into Christ before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.
There's a